I'm going to read the first three verses this morning. Listen very carefully. This is God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father and our God, we thank you so very much for your holy word, for the exhortations, for the promises, for the comfort that we receive by the ministry of your Spirit within our hearts and lives. Father, please, may each person here lay aside the distractions of the world, the concerns and cares, and open their heart to these particular scriptures. Give me grace and wisdom, unction, and the ability to speak clearly, Lord. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Writer and sometimes marathoner Art Carey described a memorial piece for the Philadelphia Inquirer, his experience of hitting the wall, as they say, those who are runners, and going on to finish the Boston Marathon. We pick up his story mid-stride. By now, the rigors of having run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened, my legs are tight, my breathing is shallow and fast, my joints are becoming raw and worn, my neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar blisters sting the soles of my feet. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. Now the real battle begins. Up the first of many long inclines, I start to climb. 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, right-left. A radio listening spectator reports that the race is over. 6 miles away, Bill Rogers has won again. His ordeal is done. The most intense of my own is about to begin. Heartbreak Hill, the last, the longest, and the steepest, a half-mile struggle against gravity designed to finish off the faint and faltering. Hundreds of people stand along the hill watching, urging the walkers to jog, the joggers to run, the runners to speed on to Boston. Slowly, ever so slowly, the grade begins to level out. The last 4 miles are seemingly endless. Finally, the distinctive profile of the Prudential Building looms on the horizon. I can see the yellow stripe 50 yards ahead. I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing off my toes, defying clutching leg cramps to mount a glorious last gasp kick. 40 yards, 30 yards, 20 yards, cheers and clapping, 10 yards, finish line, an explosion of euphoria. While times and places are important, and breaking a personal record is thrilling, especially as you grow older, the real joy of the Boston Marathon is just finishing, doing what you have set out to do. And the real joy of the Christian life is finishing the race and seeing Jesus Christ face to face. And so where are you in the marathon? Are you on those last miles, or do you have many miles to go? And your answer should be, well, I am getting older, but I don't know what the Lord's timing is for me. And so this message is for each and every one of us today. In the context here throughout the book of Hebrews, as you read through Hebrews, there's six different places, well placed by the author, exhorting his readers to not fall away, to not give up, but to endure to the end, to finish the race. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that chapter 11 shows us some of the history of faithful endurance. There are 16 names in that chapter, and others unnamed are mentioned as well. And now we look together at four commands encouraging us to run the race and endure. Command number one, point number one is this: lay aside every weight and sin. You see our opening verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, this idea of a cloud of witnesses, today it's popular when people pass on for those who are left behind to say, well, I know that she is watching me now and following my life, or I know that he is there following along and all the things I do. That may bring a sense of comfort to people, but that is not true. When people go on, they're not following us around in our lives. It's kind of a self-centered thought if you think about it. They're gone, but now they're watching me and all the things that I do and so on. But there is no communication there, and that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about the witnesses that we find first and foremost in the scriptures in the previous chapter. We witness God's faithfulness to his people and through his people, and we see it throughout the scriptures. We also see it throughout history as we read biographies of great men and women, but it's primarily the witness of the word of God to us, speaking to us about God's faithfulness and giving us a multitude of promises. When you read Genesis the book of Revelation. Listen to this marvelous statement by Joshua near the end of his call in his work. He says to the people of God now in the land, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All came to pass. And he says that again in chapter 23 of the book of Joshua. God speaks, he speaks through his witnesses, and now we are the ones looking at the witnesses, learning from them as you study Hebrews, and we are running that race. And so he tells us, he gives us wisdom here, and he says to us, so let us lay aside every weight. Literally, it could be rendered the weight that hinders. In this particular race that we're in, it isn't a sprint. There are some who start out the Christian life and run ahead and think it's so easy, and then months later they kind of just fall away, not realizing that this is a long-term endurance race. It's a lifetime of running with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see people in races, you don't see people that are very heavy, do you? You don't see people carrying backpacks or, you know, the way people carry water bottles around these days. Some of them, my son has one and it's huge, you know. He's hydrated, I guess, all the time. You don't see anything like that in these races. You don't see baggy clothing. In fact, when these races were run, the Greeks wore no clothing at all. Nothing was hindering them from running and winning the race. What hinders you? That's what he says here. It's not necessarily sin. He does mention that next, but here is what hinders us from progressing in the Christian life. A friendship, an association, an event or place or particular habit of life, a pleasure, maybe some kind of entertainment, whatever it is that takes our time and our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's hindering us from the opening of the Scriptures and prayer and fellowship with the saints and so on, we need to stop and consider. We need to ask ourselves a question. Is there anything that hinders me? For some people, it's just simply turning the TV on and just vegging for an hour or hours in front of the television set. It may not be sinful or evil, may be fun, but is it the best way that we can run that race? And that's going to be your call, your judgment on what you think is best as you run your personal race. But then he does go on and he says you lay aside hindrances, but then every sin which clings so closely. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you see that the writer talks about sin as a deceiver, as a liar. We can be deceived by sin. We can be entangled by sin. It trips us up. And this is not simply something that would be okay for me. This is something that is wrong and that is openly declared to be sinful in the Scriptures. As Paul gives us a list of some of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, he says these works are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the works of the flesh, sinful inclinations, and sin still remains within us. The power has been broken through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and yet we still struggle with sin. It's not wrong to say there is sin in my life, I struggle with it, because those outside of Christ really don't struggle with it. They live in it. But the Christian says, I hate this. As Paul wrote in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? I keep doing those things that I hate. Oh God, give me the victory in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so the Bible exhorts us to put it off, to put it away. Paul in Romans 13 puts it this way. I like what he says in 13, 12 and following. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But listen to these words now. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so we are to put off those things that are not necessarily sinful, but a distraction. And we are to put off sin. And that's by acknowledging it, by repenting of it, turning away from it, and turning unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on Christ is to trust him. It's to hear his word. It's to walk in new obedience to that word. And so we are to lay aside every weight and sin. Secondly, he exhorts us, point number two, we are to run with endurance. Most important point here is this. Run the race. To run the race, you have to be in the race. And there are so many today that are like to criticize Christians and like to criticize Christianity and try to find problems with the Bible. And yet on the other hand, they, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. That goes without saying. But guess what? There are many that are not truly in the race. They're sitting in the bleachers on the side, and they can criticize Christians who are struggling and are fighting and are trying, and yet they don't even know what it is to truly know and love the Lord Jesus. They will be sadly disappointed at the day of their death when their world comes crashing down. You see, there's no jumping over the wall to get in the back way of heaven. There's no shortcuts. The rules of holiness come from the Scripture, and only in Christ do we fulfill them. Only in Christ and clothed in His righteousness are the doors of heaven wide open for those who are truly believers, truly in the race. And so we do not want to hear these words as we see the Lord on that day. I never knew you. Depart from me. And so you must be in the race in order to run it, and you need to show a lot of endurance. It's an endurance race. It's not a short race. It's every single day. We need strong faith. We need to be faithful in the means of grace. We need to be in church on a regular basis. We need to hear the preached word. We need to open our hearts in prayer. As God calls us to seek His face, we need to respond like the psalmist. Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. We need the strength and the power of the grace of God coming through prayer and the Word of God and the sacraments rightly administered. And He will give us that continual inner focus and drive to finish the race. Notice it says here also in your text that this race is set before us. And it's set before you and me in different ways. We all run the race, but each one of us has a different race to run. We all end up at the one finish line, and we have all that in common. But what He's called you to do in your Christian life and how to run and so on is different than what He's called me to do in my Christian life. Mountains and rivers and deserts and oceans and forests, sun and rain, darkness and light, ice and snow, hot and cold. Life is varied from each one of us. It's completely different. What's taking place in my life right now and what's going on in your life, your personal struggles and pains are different than the ones that I know and I struggle with. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to be so kind and gracious and encouraging with one another, because we don't know the exact steps that this other person's called to take and how difficult it is for them. So happiness and sadness, tears and laughter, want and plenty, life and ultimately death encompasses this particular race. And here's how we do it. One step at a time. Each day we get up and we get out of bed and we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the next point in the message. We commit ourselves to Him one step at a time, one day at a time, not looking back. You're running a race. You're not running with your head turned looking back. You're not going to go anywhere. not racing or competing with the other people, because it's not that kind of race. We're not to compete with one another. We're to help one another as we make our way toward the celestial city, thinking of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. We are to encourage one another until we finish that race. William Barclay puts it nicely when he writes these words, that determination, unhasting and unresting, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and which refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it. Delays will not depress it. Discouragements will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor for opposition from without. Run with endurance. The third point here, and it's so important for us to get this on a regular basis, it's this: focus on Jesus. Did you get that? See, we have a trouble with that. We tend to focus on ourselves. We tend to focus on others. We're discouraged sometimes. Boy, that person, she seems to be just enjoying the race. She's zipping along, no problems, and look at me. I'm hitting every single pothole, every problem, every pain, and so on. And look at them, you see. And that's not where we are to be looking. It's sad. We live in a generation, in a time, that so many, especially young people, are obsessed with themselves. Technology has encouraged this and helped them to be so obsessed that they walk around with their phone and there's here's a selfie and here's a selfie and take a picture of me and look at what I'm doing, and then they post it out there and friends look at it and they give a thumbs up or they give a thumbs down, and it's all about me. Here's what I'm doing now, and here's what I'm doing. It's like I'm making a movie of myself, and I'm starring in this movie every day, and I want everybody to look at me, me, me. And that's not what the scriptures say. They say, look unto Jesus, focus on Jesus. And the word Jesus is used here. It's underlining his humanity. Jesus means Savior. He came to save us from our sins. And he is the one you are to look to. He is the one, fully man, who trusted completely in his Father and yielded completely, fully, 100% all of the time to the Spirit of God that came upon him without measure. So by faith, he lived the perfect life, the perfect human being, and he had to be that in order to go to the cross and represent humanity, represent a people given to him. It's an amazing picture. He became the perfect Savior of sinners. And that's really the major theme of the book of Hebrews. And so we are to constantly go to him, follow him, rely upon him for everything. The first sermon I preached here a couple months ago was out of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And that little passage, verses 14 to 16, speak of he's the perfect high priest in heaven at the right hand of God. And then the next verse spoke of him as a man who knew temptations and difficulties and trials and could empathize with us, although he never sinned. And then the next verse said, we are exhorted to go to God, not be shy, not hesitate, but in Jesus' name, in Jesus' righteousness, we go literally into the Holy of Holies in prayer, and we can meet with our Heavenly Father. That's how we focus, you see, on the Lord Jesus. He's described here in our text as the founder and perfecter of the faith. Another way of expressing it is he is the pioneer of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. It's the Spirit of Christ that comes upon a sinner and grants them the grace to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who began the work in us. And he says, I'm working now, and I'm going to complete that work on the day of Christ Jesus. That is our hope, brothers and sisters. So when your legs are tired and when you're tired of the trials and difficulties of this life, and we are all going through it in various ways, remember what Jesus has done. Remember what he has completed on your behalf. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down now at the right hand of God Almighty. He is our example, and that's exactly what the text says. He's our example in endurance. And that's exactly what we need in this ultra marathon race called life. We are to endure, and we're to run like Jesus. How did he run? Well, there's one of the most difficult times I have in putting messages together is not that there's not scripture to cross-reference. It's what should I leave out and not try to feed you with a huge flood, you see, of scripture, but pick only those that you can take with you today. How much can you chew on in one message? Well, here's something else to chew on. As I say, I'm leaving some out. I have. But in Philippians 2, listen, in verse 3 and following, here's how we are to run. This is the kind of people we ought to be. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on cross. Now, we're called to die as well, not on a cross. Only Jesus was the perfect Savior that could be hung on that cross to take away our sins. But we are called to die to ourselves and to live as his servants in this world, in this life. It is one of the marks of being a true believer is this humble service within the body of Jesus Christ. And here's the motive of Jesus. Why did he do this? Well, while he was on earth, he continually thought of the joy that was set before him. You see that in our text. And he was looking forward to going back to being with his Father, back to that glory he had eternally before he took on human nature. And in John chapter 17, his prayer, he is talking about us. He's talking about all of the people that he was going to redeem through his work on the cross. And he says, Father, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see my glory. And there are other texts that say that we are with Jesus going to enter into that glory and that glorious experience, which I can't explain to you. It's beyond our comprehension. But that's what Jesus had set before him, going back to glory, being in the presence of the Father, and bringing many, many sinners, us, to be with him. Psalm 16 describes glory a little bit in verse 11 when it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's what is ahead of you. That's what is ahead of me. That's what keeps us going, even though we feel like, I'd like to just bow out of the race. No, no, you can't. Continue a step at a time with glory before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus and what God has promised you will receive when you get there. A final point this morning, the fourth exhortation, and it's this: consider Christ's sufferings. As we go through life together as believers, we need to remember the gospel and how perfect that is. And one way we do it is through the Lord's Supper, and we consider his death upon the cross. We consider his sufferings and what he went through. Notice verse 3 of our text. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. In Psalm 2 and in other places, we learn that men and women, powerful people of this world, hate God and are rebelling against the living God. And that Psalm 2 is quoted again in Acts chapter 2, and it's referring to the Gentiles and the Jewish people, the leaders there, that ultimately crucified Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, the high priest, Pilate, Herod, the soldiers who made fun of him, who beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on him and spit in his face and struck him, mocking him. While he's on the cross, the religious leaders, you think they would have said, we're done with him, we got what we want, let's get out of here. No, they paraded right in front of him and looked right at him and said, if you're the Son of God, then get down off the cross. Prove it to us. How wicked is that? They hated him. And he said, if they hated me, they will hate you. They will be your enemies if they're my enemies, because you belong to me and you carry my name upon you. And so, brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to lose heart and you're weary and you're faint-hearted because of sinful people in this world, remember what Jesus endured with glory before him. It's there. And we will make it. It's there. Don't give up. As we read in the last verse of chapter 10 here in Hebrews, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so let's lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles our feet and hinders us from running. And let's run a step at a time, a day at a time, focused forward, not comparing yourself with others, but looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ every moment, speaking to him and seeking the power and the grace and the love that he gives to his own. And don't lose heart and don't faint. Remember what the Lord Jesus has gone through for each one of us, because he loves us. He's loved us with an eternal love, and he was committed to that, and therefore he took those awful steps even unto the cross itself. You must finish the race, and we can, because of the one who has gone before us and presently runs this race with each one of us. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so very grateful for the promises of the Scripture, for Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, and for all of the examples of those who expressed faith and lived through difficult times and yet conquered because of the power within them, even the power of the Spirit of Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Renew us and strengthen us and encourage us. We don't know what tomorrow will hold, but we know you're with us and your promises stand true eternally. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.